Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, and the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers, to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Father, we thank thee that thou hast given to us thy word. We recognize our need, Father, of thy word, because apart from Scripture, we would not be able to know what you are like, nor would we be able to know what we are like, nor would we be able to know what your provisions are for us. And constantly, Father, day by day, we see how men are going on in their blindness because they refuse to look and see what the Word of God has to say. We thank you, Father, for this provision. We pray also now that the very author of this book, the Holy Spirit, might speak to our hearts, open our eyes, and teach us, that we might know the joy of day by day fellowshipping with thee and obeying thee and enjoying thee as thou hast planned for us, for thy glory and for our good. We trust thee for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic tonight is appreciating forgiveness. You remember last week we studied the first 11 verses of this chapter, and we saw the marvelous forgiveness that God showed toward Israel, and how he just used encouragement after encouragement here to show them how complete his forgiveness was of their sin. Now in verse 12 we see a new aspect of God's encouragement for them, and Moses says here in verse 12, "And now, Israel." And the word there, "now," implies at this time, or things being so, or in the light of this marvelous forgiveness. "And now, Israel," things being so, in the light of this marvelous forgiveness, what does God want you to do? And so we have a very definite continuation here of the previous section, and yet God is going on to a new aspect of his encouragement for them. He says, "In the light of the forgiveness that I have given to you," he says, "now I want you to deepen our relationship together." And verses 12 and 13, he begins this. We have, first of all, in verses 12 and 13, a very clear exhortation. since I have so completely forgiven you, since I have so thoroughly restored the broken relationship, says, now I want you to build a deeper fellowship with me. And he mentions to them five things, a fivefold exhortation for them to deepen their relationship with him. First of all, he says, I want you to fear me. Now, the fear of the Lord is the constant realization of his presence. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. To the children, we have at times taught a little chorus, my God is watching all the time. And this is a good thing for us to realize that our God is watching all the time. Now, we might consider this to be good or bad, depending upon what we are doing all the time. In other words, whether or not it's good to have God closely watching is related to what we are doing. For example, should we say regarding the cruiser, you know, that little man with the blinking lights, should we say the cruiser is watching all the time? Can be a source of encouragement or dismay, depending upon whether we are stalled alongside the freeway out in no man's land, or whether we are doing 75. And so, as to what our particular situation is, determines just how much we appreciate that the cruiser is watching all the time. Going through Indiana, they had a picture alongside the road. Every now and then, they'd have a sign, and on that sign was the black outline of a helicopter, and underneath it says, watch your speed, we are. And so there's somebody up there, and he's got his eye on you, and he's checking you out. Now, if your car breaks down, and you look up and say, where are you? I need you now. And so the fear of the Lord is the constant realization, the constant awareness of his presence. And to the Christian, this is meant to be a source of great encouragement and joy, because our desire is to please him at all times. And so God says, I have fully forgiven you. I have restored our relationship together. And as a result, I want to deepen this relationship, and the first thing that will help this is if you will realize that I am watching over you every minute. I want you to know the fear of the Lord. Secondly, he says he wants us to walk in all his ways. Now, walking in the ways of the Lord means building conformity to divine culture. Now, culture is a way of life. It's a way of living. We saw this morning in our study of 1 John regarding overcoming the world, that the world has its culture that it seeks to mold us into. And God says, I have a culture that I want to mold you to. And my desire is that you walk in my ways, that you learn my culture, my way of life. Culture is a very important thing, and we have today many references, for example, to people wanting to preserve their culture, black culture, Indian culture, Latin culture, people desiring to preserve a way of life. And God says, I want you to build into your daily life my culture, my way of living, my way of life, that you will feel comfortable and at home in my ways, that you will learn how to respond to life the way I want you to respond, the way that I know is best for you to respond, the way that I respond. God says, my ways are meant to be your culture. And so, as Christians, we need to learn God's ways, God's culture, His way of life, and our lives need to be molded to that culture. Now, God's way of life was revealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived perfectly God's culture. And this culture then is preserved for us in Scripture. And God wants us to learn to feel comfortable with Him by learning to respond to life according to His ways. When we know His ways and respond in those ways, we begin to feel very comfortable with Him. Just like as you leave this country and you just feel so lost. Here you're in the city and you don't know anybody and you can't speak the language and you just feel like a fish out of water. And all of a sudden you run into somebody and you listen and he's speaking English. And you just are excited. You have found someone that you know how to relate to. You feel comfortable in their presence. He speaks your language and he knows your ways. And God says, I want you to learn my language and learn my ways so that you feel supremely comfortable in my presence. I want you to walk in all my ways. He says, thirdly, to love Him. This is the motivation for doing this. We do this not out of obligation. Oh, I guess I ought to do what the Bible says. Some people think they ought to do what the Bible says because maybe they'll be saved that way. That's not the way to be saved. Not just trying to imitate the culture of Scripture. All kinds of motivations. God says the motivation then for conforming to my culture is love. I want you to love me. Fourthly, He says to serve Him. To serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. In other words, to serve Him with humility and with dedication, implying the attitude with which we are to serve the Lord. And fifthly, He says, we are to keep His commandments and His statutes. In other words, not only the specific instructions, but also the guiding principles behind those instructions, so that we learn to please Him even when there are no specific instructions. People are constantly asking, well, you know, what do you do about this? The Bible doesn't say anything about that. You don't read about some of these things that we have to decide here in 20th century America. Well, it's true that the Bible doesn't specifically name some of the things that we have to deal with. But the Bible does have basic principles. And God wants us not just to slavishly do literally what is written, and that's all. He wants us to look behind what is written, to learn His ways, to learn the principles behind what He commands, so that when there are no specific commandments, we know Him so well that we know what He would do in that particular situation, even when there is no specific command for us. This is very important also in daily life regarding others that are in authority over us. An employee needs to learn to discern the wishes of his employer, not just fulfilling the obligations, but learn to discern the wishes of his employer. And children, learn to discern the wishes of their parents. And God says this is blessed creativity that will bring great joy to our lives, blessing to our lives as we learn discern the wishes of those over us in authority, so that we know what to do at the moment when there is no specific command. We know what would please them. And so God says these are five things, five ways in which you can build a nearness to me, five ways in which you can deepen our relationship. Now, why does he say to do this? He doesn't say that I want you to do this for my benefit. He says, no, this is for your benefit. And Moses says, these things I command thee this day for thy good. God is not collecting his bill, saying, well, I forgave you, and now you're going to pay me off in this way. He says, these things are for thy good, and I am commanding thee these things because this will be a means of bringing great blessing into our lives. And so even after having forgiven us, God still has our good at heart and not his own personal gain. His purpose then is for our good, because he wants to deepen this relationship that has been restored. And so it isn't a matter that God has forgiven us, and so now, well, we're on speaking terms again. But rather, God says, because the relationship has been restored, now he says, I want that relationship to be deepened. And here are some ways that this can be done. Then, just like before, with forgiveness, he not only told them that he offered forgiveness, that he was forgiving them, but at the same time, he laid reason upon reason, showing how thoroughly he was doing this. Same in this portion. He not only tells them, now that the relationship is restored, I want you to deepen the relationship, but he lines here reason upon reason, exhortation upon exhortation, to encourage them to do that very thing. And so in verses 14 through 16, he says, here's another reason why I want you to deepen our relationship. In verse 14, he says, behold, the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God's, the earth also with all that therein is. He says, I am a great and mighty God. Only the Lord had a delight to thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. And so he is saying, I want you to deepen this relationship. And another encouragement for you to do this is I want to remind you that you are very special to me. And that's why I want you to deepen this relationship. Even though I am a Lord of lords, I'm the Lord of lords and God of gods, nevertheless, I delight in you. And I have chosen you above all people. Above all nations, you are my choice. And so he says, I want you to deepen this relationship because you are very special to me. The same way a man might say to his wife, he says, out of all the women that I have known, I have chosen you to be my wife. As it is this day. In other words, this is still my choice. I chose you and you are still my choice above everybody else. And the motivation for that then should be, let's deepen our relationship together. And so God says, by making us realize how special we are to him, this is an encouragement to deepen our relationship. And so he says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. In other words, don't be stubborn, because I have chosen you above all people. You are very special to me, as a child would be very special to his mother. God says, you are very special to me, and for that reason, don't be insensitive to me. Do not be stubborn. Do not be hard-hearted. I want you to love me and serve me and deepen our relationship together. Now, during these past years of wandering in the wilderness, the Israelites had been stubborn. Moses had said before in our previous portion, you remember we studied, Moses said that you've been stiff-necked since the day I've known you. And during these past 40 years, this was no exception. And God here is encouraging them now. He says, in the light of this tremendous forgiveness that I have shown towards you, don't be stiff-necked. Don't be stubborn. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And I think there's a reason why God expressed it here in this way. Rather than just saying to them, don't be stiff-necked and don't be stubborn, he says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And as I checked this through, trying to find out why did God state it in that particular way, I came across the fact that in Joshua chapter 5, just before Joshua took the people into the land of Canaan, they had a very special day. And in Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, then they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because that they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. Now, I believe here in this portion, God is saying to the children of Israel, he says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked, as a means of reproof to them for their unbelief. Now, as we look back in the book of Genesis, we find that God gave to Abraham the right of circumcision. At the same time, he gave to him the promise of Canaan. And we wonder then, why did they stop fulfilling the rite? Unless it be, perhaps, that they had lost hope of the fulfillment of the promise. And as they realized that because of their rebellion, they would not be able to go up into the promised land. They had tried on their own, and God caused them to be defeated. They could not go up into the promised land. They lost all hope of ever being able to enjoy that land that God had promised. Now, since they had no hope of being in the land, there was no longer any reason to fulfill the ritual. And so you might as well stop it. And at this time, then, God is saying through Moses, as he's implying that their hearts are hard, he is indirectly saying as well, the proof of this is that you have not been fulfilling the sign of the promise of that land. And so this was an indication of the very thing that Moses here was complaining about, that they were hard-hearted and they were stiff-necked. And as they went to enter the land of Canaan, God then commanded them to fulfill the sign once more, and they realized at that time that God was going to fulfill his promise. And the sign fulfilled was an indication, once again, of their belief that God was going to fulfill his promise and give them the land. And so the command was renewed when it was obvious that they were to enter the land, because then their hearts were circumcised. Their hearts were softened. Their hearts were made ready for believing God and going into the land. And God tells them here then, he says, I chose you to inherit a place of great blessing, and you have not believed me even that I was going to give you that place of blessing. And so now, since you have seen how I have forgiven you, I want you to deepen our relationship together. Then thirdly, in verses 17 through 20, we find the next reason that God uses to encourage his people to deepen their relationship with him. Beginning in verse 17, he says, deepen our relationship because of who I am. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth a stranger, in giving him food and raiment. God here says, in spite of my great majesty, I am concerned even with the lowliest of those who may be in need. He says, in spite of my august greatness,
He says, I want you to draw near. You might look up into the heavens and see my glory in the heavens. You might realize my holiness as you have seen some of the miracles I have done, as you have experienced some of the teaching that I have given. And as you would look at that, you would say, how could he have any interest in me? But I want to encourage you this day that I am concerned with the lowliest, even though I myself am the highest. I am concerned with orphans, widows, strangers, anyone who has need. I am not just a friend of those who are influential and powerful. I love those who have need, and I have loved you. And I want to encourage you, therefore, to deepen your relationship with me. In spite of my august greatness, I love you, and I want you to draw near to me. And then fourthly, he says, because of what I have already done for you, I want you to deepen our relationship. And he tells them here, he says, you've seen the great and terrible things which I have done. You've also seen how that you were only 70 people, 70 people, and now you are as the stars of heaven for multitude. You have seen how I am able to bless. And I want to make that as a means of encouragement because of the great and terrible things I've done, because of the proof of my ability to bless you. I want to encourage you to make me then your object of praise and of worship. He is thy praise and he is thy God. God wants us then to deepen our relationship with him as we have experienced his forgiveness. God says, these then are proofs of the fact that I desire that we not just be on speaking terms, but that we have a deep and close relationship. Now, just as God then used every possible way to encourage them that he had fully forgiven them, so also here he seeks to encourage them to go on into a deeper relationship with him and not stop at merely gaining forgiveness, but rather going on and giving love and deepening the relationship together. And as I looked at this, I wondered, well, Lord, this is what God wanted of Israel. What does that have to do with us? But I find the same thing is true in our own lives. You know, it's so easy to accept forgiveness and even be happy that the relationship is restored, but without being concerned about building a deeper relationship. If I offend someone and he forgives me, then I must not be content merely with having gained his forgiveness, but I must go on and seek ways of showing appreciation for that forgiveness that I have gained by deepening our relationship together. And I thought about how I had done this very thing, been just content to gain forgiveness and not really be concerned afterwards about building a relationship. It's easy to be selfish in this and just want to solve our problem. You know, just solve my problem, that's it. Just get him off my back. Just solve this difficulty that's bothering me. Very selfishly, but without realizing that that's only the first step, and that the second step is that of appreciation for that forgiveness by seeking to please them and building a deeper fellowship together, a deeper friendship. And so God here tells Israel, he says, and now, Israel, in the light of this forgiveness that I have given to you, after such unbelievable forgiveness that God has granted to you, you now have a marvelous opportunity to find ways of showing your gratitude to the Lord and deepening your relationship to him. This is what God desires that we do. Deepen our relationship with those that have granted to us forgiveness. The Bible says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And although after we have confessed our sin and received forgiveness, it's a great thing to have a clear conscience and know that we have been forgiven. But the Bible says that's only the beginning of blessing. That's blessing. That's great blessing. The sense of having been forgiven. But that's only the beginning, and it's the lesser blessing, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so the greater blessedness then is giving appreciation through building a deeper relationship. And so Moses says to Israel, "And now, Israel," they thought they were done. Isn't that great? God's forgiven us so thoroughly. Moses says, "And now, Israel, here is the greater blessing that you have in store if you'll do this that I am telling you to do." So we pray. Father, we confess that often our hearts are willing. Lord, we praise you for the joy that flooded our hearts that day when we realized that through the death of Christ on the cross, you made it possible for us to be saved. We thank you, Father, that that glorious day when through your grace we were enabled to trust you as our Savior and we came into the joy of forgiveness. How we praise you for this and we thank you. Our hearts were thrilled, our conscience was eased, our lives were transformed. We praise you for this marvelous joy as we received your forgiveness. Father, we thank you that that's only the beginning. We thank you for the greater joy of expressing gratitude and that we have the privilege now, day by day, of loving you and serving you, obeying you, trusting you, fearing you. What a joy to be able in these ways to express our gratitude to you for your forgiveness. We thank you, Father, that this is true also in our relationship with others. We pray that you would keep us from being selfish, being content with only getting forgiveness. We thank you for the joy that brings, how our hearts are relieved as we experience forgiveness for our sins. We thank you, Father, that you've made provision for even a greater joy than this, the joy of giving appreciation. Teach us, Lord, how to creatively do this in pleasing those who have forgiven us and in building a deeper relationship with them because of that which has been restored. Thank you, Father, for your instructions that are a way of life that bring great blessing to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.